We've been looking at John 11. We've been doing a little bit of a series out of John 11, the Gospel of John, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And has everyone got a Bible? We've all got the scriptures. We need to get into the Word this morning. Now, we've looked at over the last 3 weeks out of this passage just some thoughts. And hopefully the thoughts that we do get from the Word of God can be helpful. They can apply to us in a daily fashion. And the first one we looked at was from this passage was God's timing. And sometimes we have trouble believing that God will take care of things because, and who is God? Jesus Christ. And once we realise that sometimes his timing is not always our timing and that sort of a thing, and sometimes we begin to doubt him. Excuse me, I'll just get rid of this thing here. It's going to be it'll be a nuisance if I don't. And it doesn't, and you know, to me, if you know, sometimes God's timing, if it isn't on track, then we get a little bit worried sometimes. But on other times, just take encouragement in the Word of God, take encouragement into the promises that we do have, and that's one of the things that we need in our Christian life. And we've put on the back wall there, call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that verse says, call upon him and he will answer. And I know Brother Martin is claiming that verse for a particular thing that they have going on in their lives at the moment. But we have the Word of God and we have his promises. And sometimes what we tend to do is we tend to sort of what the old timers used to say, window shop. There's the promise, but you don't claim it. And sometimes we don't claim the promises because truly speaking, there's something in our heart or in our mind that in a way, we don't really believe that he can take care of us. But then I know that if I was to ask everyone in this room, I do believe in your heart that you do believe he does. Amen. And because of that, we have a conflict in our own, in our way of our thinking and our mind. And this is where the Word of God is a comfort. And that was the first one we did. And then last week, we looked at the fact that God has a plan. And God's plan is not always our plan. And we have our own plan. And then sometimes our plan doesn't go like it ought to go because it was ours. And I hear a few amens to that. I mean, you know, I had a plan when I came back from the United States with Jan. Jan and I were over there in June. And over there, everything's big in America, you know. There's no such thing as small. And anyway, where we were staying with Pastor Harden in his house there, they had these great big washing machines. And they were... I don't know what you call them. I think they've got the dryer and the washing machine. They're really big and they're all automatic. And I thought, myself being a really good husband, I've got to get one of those for Jan. Not that we could afford it, which we still can't. And so I went and we came back and there, sure enough, Harvey Norman had one and it was for sale. Oh, well, it must be for sale. That means it must be God's will to buy it, amen? So we bought it. And you know that it has cost me time and energy to try to fix up the stupid laundry we have so you can fit it. And it's still going on. And I don't know how, you know, I don't know how all of you are with renovations and all that sort of a thing. It's anyway, so, but that was my plan. Maybe I had the right intentions, but sometimes they just don't work out. But I do want to say this morning, though, when we realise that God has a plan. And one thing I love about the Lord is that what he starts, he will finish. And if you're a child of God this morning and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Saviour and you've asked him to be your personal Saviour, can I say this morning that he has begun a work in you and the Bible says that he will perform something he started in you until the day of Jesus Christ. And the idea there is obviously this, is that God's, whatever God starts, he will finish. And that's comforting to me. Because us, our human nature, our frailty, whatever it is, we try to start something and we have trouble sometimes finishing it. So we looked at God's plan, and God's plan last week was this, to this intent that Martha and Mary and the other Jews would believe. And of course, to that intent was in that passage was that they had sent down that prayer to Jesus while he was down at Jerusalem, Judea? But anyway, they sent the letter, and they said Lazarus is sick, and Jesus abode, as we know, and didn't come till Lazarus was dead. And then we looked at the fact that Martha came out with the little ifs. If you had been here, Lord, my brother had not died. But God had a greater plan in mind. And to this intent, that they would believe even more than what they had believed. Martha, as we looked at last week, she had her doctrine, her end day doctrine, okay. But God wasn't finished with that. That wasn't enough. Because her belief wasn't in the fact that he was the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, but gave him eternal life. And that's one thing I'm all thankful for, trusting Christ as Saviour. He's given us eternal life, amen. Mm-hmm. And that eternal life doesn't start when you die. That eternal life starts when you believed. He gave it to you then, though I was dead. And then we looked at the fact was that Martha doubted. And when they came to the grave where Lazarus lay, or there was a tomb, you know the story that Martha thought about her brother's state, even though Martha would have loved him. But remember what she said to the Lord, but Lord, you know, he's laid in the state 4 days and he stinketh. And truthfully, we look at things in life and we look at the state of it, and we really do not believe sometimes in our heart that God, by his mercy and that miracle, he can do it. But I want to say this morning, he can. And that's the exciting thing about being a Christian. There's excitement in the fact that I know he can. And I want to look at a subject this morning, and we'll pick it up in John 11. And I've called this one this morning, God's Salvation. I'll talk about God's salvation this morning. And before I get down to this verse, if you've been around long enough in the Christian circles or been around a lot of times, don't you hear a lot of this sort of statement? They're saved. That's good. Well, you think it's good. Oh, they're going to heaven. And I want to start with this little thought. You know, just because, you know, that can be just a, that can be just an imagination. You know that just because I might have a better attitude and I might change some of the things I used to do doesn't necessarily mean I'm saved. And I'll look at this morning because I get tired of this fact of this humanistic thinking, that the humanistic thinking is this, that God's just going to save you and that's it. And he does, which is a truth. But I want us to help us with that thought. And as you follow with me, you'll see where I'm heading. So don't get panicky, okay? By the way, if you're a person that's dying on their deathbed and someone goes around and talks to them about Jesus Christ, can that person get saved on the deathbed? Yes. Of course they can. I'm not saying that. Remember the thief on the cross. He had nothing else to do but look at Christ. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But I want to look at this term this morning. I want to look at the thing of God's salvation. Not what we perceive it is. See, our perception of what we think God's salvation is not necessarily what the Bible teaches it. Does that make sense? And I think this little lesson this morning can be a great help to us, because have you ever wondered when someone says they're saved and then you never see them? Maybe that's just an imagination. And let's have a look at a couple of thoughts here this morning, and hopefully I can help you with this thought today. And it's a very important subject. If you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, don't get concerned. This message is not in any way to design to sort of condemn us in any way, but actually this message is really really to help us to understand what his salvation is, and why me understanding what his salvation is, it does help us personally in a personal way, and it helps us now. Let's have a look in verse 42, and this is the part now that where they've come to the where Lazarus has laid, and Jesus has prayed here, and they're at the tomb where he is. And Jesus and Mary and Martha are there, and so are the other Jews. And he says, I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus is praying out loud here, and he wants the others that are there to hear him pray. And he wants them to understand that he was the sent one, that he was the one that the Father had promised. And verse 44, and he that was dead... verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Let's just pray. Father, thank you again. May the word of God be enriched to our hearts, our minds, our souls this morning. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. I want to use this as an illustration here of what it means to be saved. And even though Lazarus has been raised from the dead, I want you to notice a couple of things, and I want to use the word of God in this sense that we can understand what God's salvation is. And I want you to notice here that he was dead, amen. And by the voice of God, he came forth. And as someone said, if Jesus hadn't have mentioned his name, all those in the grave would have come forth as well. But that's just a little side note, but that's not really where we want to go. But I want you to notice that what happens here, that Lazarus comes forth, and the first thing, and I'll use the illustration, you imagine Lazarus, right? And there's Martha standing over there. But Lord, can you imagine what this would have looked like? And there's a tomb behind him. The stone's been rolled away. And here's this guy standing here, which is Mary and Martha's brother, so let's make it real, which it really was. And he's bound up in grave clothes, and he's standing there. Man, I thought some of the TV shows are spooky. Man, seeing that. But I want you to notice what Jesus Christ says, and I want to use this physical illustration to help us understand the spiritual truth. The first thing Jesus said was, loose him. And what they did was they unwrapped that cloth that was around him. That was the first thing Jesus said. And the second thing Jesus said was, let him go. Two things. And I want to put it like this to you, is that when you've asked Christ the Saviour, he loosed you. Was something he did. And you say, how does God do that? He looses you from the power of sin, where once I was a servant to sin, but now I have no need now to obey it. Would you agree? That means there's power over that old nature or that life that kept me bound, that might have ended me in an early grave, amen. But that was sin. And when you get saved, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, enters into your heart, whether you realize that or not, and he helps you with that one thing about sin. If you didn't know that, then it's good to know. So you're loosed. That means now, quite simply this, is now that once I was saved, that means I did not need to obey my old life. I had victory. I saw them at Bruce the other day. It's a long way from the pub. That one thing that had a hold of me no longer had the hold. Which was what? Alcohol. I was loosed. And then the second part, what does he say to the person that's been loosed? Then he says, let him go. Now, to go means to do something, doesn't it? So I'm just helping us with a couple of quick thoughts this morning on this passage here. So Lazarus was loose. Now I'm going to make a statement this morning for you who do know the Bible, that God's salvation, there is no such thing as the salvation of God without the process of sanctification. I'm going to say this to you again. There is no such thing, and I want you to get this thought, there is no such thing as the salvation of God without the beginning or the process of sanctification. Because what sanctification does, it sets you aside so he can use you. I'm going to say that again. There is no such thing as the salvation of God without the process of sanctification. And if I want you to, and I want you to think of the word sanctification means to be set aside. In the Old Testament, they would sanctify the vessels and they would put them in the temple for whose use? God's use. They were his. So keep that thought in mind. Don't panic with me, but you do need to take what I'm saying very seriously this morning, because this is a very serious subject, and I think it's one that people don't talk about today, and it's not. And I'm very tired of the humanistic thinking of how they treat God and my Saviour and the Word of God. And I think we all should be like that. Now, have a look in John 12, verse 2, verse 1, and we'll see if we can build on this little thought this morning. Now, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was sick, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." So 6 days later, they've come to Bethany, and by the way, just as a side note, they're in Judas Iscariot's house here, and they've come to Bethany, and there they made him a supper. And I want you to notice the next couple of words. Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. You know why Mary did that? She just saw her brother being raised from the dead, amen? There was a thankfulness, there was a sense of worship to the one who raised up their brother. Now, we've noticed Martha, and if we haven't got time to do the study of Martha, that Martha was originally someone who was cumbered about with much care. Martha understood some future events. But I want you to notice one little word, what happens now to Martha after she saw her brother being raised from the dead. Mary was the one who poured everything she had upon her God and Saviour, amen. But then look at Martha, and Martha just simply, the Bible says, she served. That's what she did. Why did she serve? Because I'm going to say this again to you. I'm going to say this. There is no such thing as God's salvation without the process of sanctification. When God saves you, he starts a process of sanctification and he brings you to a place where you will serve. That's it. That's what God's salvation is. Now, I'm going to go through this. We really need to get it. Now, don't panic. If you're here today, you're serving him. Don't get all panicky on me. But you've really got to get this truth. You've really got to get it down, because there is a great misrepresentation of God today. Now, let me just say this. So it's a misconception. If that we look at it from our standpoint, you are saved, or they say you are saved. Have a look at, just keep your finger in, you don't need to go back to, go to 1 Peter 4, go back to 1 Peter, way over in your new, so you go, if you went from the back of the Bible, Revelation, you go back a couple of passages. So you go back to 1 Peter 4. Who's ever just doubted they're saved? I'll give you a good verse to help you. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Notice the Bible says this. The Bible says, "For much then as Christ have suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." So when you get saved, God tells you, "I don't need to live to the lust of men anymore, but now I need to live to the will of God." And the will of God is this, that my aim in life is God himself. And I'll come to that in a moment. Then he says this, "to the will of God, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot." You know, one of the first, you know how I lost most of my friends when I got saved? Alcohol. I'm going to say it again. Drink. I could never understand something when I got saved, is that one of the very things that I realised the Lord did for me was to get me away from all that stuff. And then, you know, people pick up the Bible and the very first miracle, the beginning of miracles that Jesus Christ did. Who knows what it was, everyone? We all know what it was. He turned what? Water into wine. And then he served that wine. He got the disciples to serve that wine to the groom or the host and so forth for the wedding. Let me just think, without going into a lot of Bible doctrine, the very fact that it was wine, it wasn't alcohol. But let's just think for something. Let's just get something in our head. Why would God, who saved me from that, now all of a sudden the first thing he does, start serving it up? I'm being straight this morning because we need to be straight on some of this stuff.
It is the wine of the Spirit.
It was just wine. It didn't have any alcohol in it. My God is holy. He's a holy God. Think of this for this morning. What's the Bible called? It's called the Holy Bible, amen? Think of what the Spirit of God's called. It's called the Holy Ghost. Okay, come over to me to Hebrews chapter 10. Now this can be really exciting stuff when you start getting hold of this. This is good stuff, it really is. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's pick this up in around about... Let's go around to verse 26. We did a little bit of this. We did a little bit of this study recently on Wednesday nights. But I want you to look here of what he says here. He says in verse 25 of 10. We'll pick it up there. And he says, "Not forsaking assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see what the day approaching." We've been looking at that on Wednesday evenings. And we know that the day of approaching is coming, that the Lord is going to return again. Amen. And the exhortation is this, that you gather and you get together in church. I can't understand something today. I want you to think about something. Why is it that we do see the day approaching and we have less Christians gathering? And yet what does the Bible say? Gather. As you see the day approaching. Or, can I say this to you this morning? Maybe they can't see that the day is approaching. Get that little thought in your mind. Okay, let's have a look here. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Amen. As we looked at last week, Jesus was our scapegoat. God put our sins upon him. Amen. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Oh, how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who have trodden under the foot of the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was what? Sanctified, an unholy thing, and have done despise under the Spirit of grace. You know what that is? That's someone who's been saved, has tasted the Word of God, the things of God, and God's cleaned them up and they've done some things in their life and they have a real victory in their life. And you know what they do? They walk away. Sorry, Martin. Thanks. But they walk away, don't they? That's what he's talking about. And he's talking about willfully. It's a willful. For we know him that have said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I'll recompense, saith the Lord. Can I say something to you this morning that when God saved you, he made you a holy thing. I'm going to say this to everyone again this morning. You know when God saved you, he made you a holy thing. Did you know that? He made you a holy thing. Because God only ever sanctifies that which is what? Holy. So do you know then, if you think about it, and think about this, do you realize as a Christian that you're holy? It doesn't mean that we walk around sanctified and and all this pious thing. But that's what it means. That's what it means. You've been made holy. What does 1 Corinthians 6 say, everyone? We are what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. That means we are holy. Now, go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Yeah, John chapter 3 this morning, and have a look at John chapter 3. You know, from God's standpoint, God's salvation. And go right over to John chapter 3. Who knows what this passage is about? We all do. Being born again. Okay, John chapter 3. I'll read this to you. You know, from God's standpoint, it's simple. It's not to be saved from hell, which he does. Amen?
Amen?
This is God's salvation. It's not that he saves us from hell. He does do that. When you got saved, he saved you from hell. Amen? Mm-hmm. It's not just to give you a better life, which he does, isn't he? Who's been saved here and they say they've had a better life? Isn't that grace? And that grace was imputed. It's not that Jesus Christ is our scapegoat, which he is, amen, which God imputed our sins upon him, which we looked at last week. Isn't it something to know that I don't have to pay for my sins in hell, but they were put on Jesus Christ and he becomes our scapegoat, amen? And we should shout out aloud about that one. That's a real blessing. But that's not it. What it is, it's all those things are true, but what salvation is this, as I just said, he makes you a holy thing. In Romans chapter 4 verse, I think it's 4 verse 1, the Bible says he justified the ungodly. How does God justify us who are ungodly? How did he do that? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what's God's salvation is this? God's salvation is this. He takes something that's unholy and he makes it what? Holy. Because he is holy. So when I received the Lord as my Saviour, he made me what? Holy. How did he do that? Gave me the Holy Spirit of God when we believed. And salvation is not without the process of sanctification, and then God gives you the Word of God. And when the more you study the Word of God, you realise that you're holy, and then God starts to do a work in your life, and he begins a work, and he's going to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. That just makes sense. That's what the Bible says. Have a look in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, this is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus here, he said, and Nicodemus said this, to him, he says to Nicodemus, Jesus answered unto him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot, what's the next little word, everyone?
See
the kingdom of God. Now, when God saved you, one of the very things he did, he gave you sight. That's the very first thing he does. What was the very first thing that they did to Lazarus when he came out of the tomb? They took off the what? They loosed it. Where was he standing? He was standing, can I say this to you, in a dead tomb. There was no life in that tomb. And the door was shut and it was darkness. You know what born again means? It means to see the kingdom of God. It means God opens your eyes, you see things that you never saw before. Who's ever, since you've been saved, who's ever seen something and you thought, man, my perspective of that has changed? That's what salvation is. It's giving you new sight. Your perspective of things has changed. I can see things in a different way than I never saw before. And the very first thing they did with Lazarus was loose him, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Now, can I say this to everyone this morning? Then what God does, when God shows you a sin or something is wrong, and let me just use the word alcohol because this is the biggest problem we have in our culture. When God shows you something wrong, that's wrong, and you can see that, and you do not repent. You know what the word repent means? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Just to turn away from it. Yeah. And this is how it works. As soon as God shows you it's wrong, all I need to do is turn. And as soon as I decide to turn, who gives me the power to turn from it? God does. God gives me the power to turn from it. So the very first thing he does, he shows you that's sin, doesn't he? And as soon as he begins that work, he shows you all I need to do then is what?
Turn,
exactly. But as soon as I turn, this is the wonderful grace of God, amen. As soon as I turn, as soon as I make that step, God then gives me the power to have the victory over that. And it might be a process. And that's the that process is the beginning of salvation. That is, you've been saved, and that's the process. I've been saved for 30 years, and I know a few others have been saved here for a long time. Can I just say this to you? I know this is not just a message about alcohol, but can I just make something very plain? I have never seen a Christian move on for God who keeps drinking. I'm going to say it again. I have never seen a Christian move on for God who keeps drinking. Do you know why? Because they're willfully disobedient. Mm-hmm. Or they're not saved. Either one of the two. Because God is not going to allow you to put in this vessel, which he now owns by the blood of Christ, he's not going to allow you to continue to put a spirit that is anti-Christ. Isn't that something though? As soon as he gives you the sight, all I need to do is repent. But if I don't, you know what Hebrews says? There's a little bit of fear, a little bit of fear of judgment. Do you know why God will judge us? Because you can't say he didn't show you. Amen. And you can't say to God, well, I couldn't do it on my own. You know what the Lord will say? I've given you everything so you can do it. So you can turn from that. Now, I'm harping that a little bit just to try to push the sense over. So sometimes if we look at our own lives, since you have been saved, how far can you look back and see how far you've come? In other words, it's like this. What I used to do is what I don't do now. You know what that is? That is the process of sanctification. That's God sanctifying, setting us aside. Now, come over to, who wants to just go right over? Well, maybe we won't go to Daniel this morning. We might pick that up next week on the same thing. Just come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I know this is a bit of a Bible teaching message. Second Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I think this is the greatest commandment in the New Testament for us Christians. I think this should be taken heed of if you know the Lord as Saviour. He says there in verse 16, the Bible says, "What agreement have the temple of God with idols?" By the way, who is the temple of God in the New Testament?
Yeah.
We are.
Yeah.
So what agreement then does the temple of God have with idols? Good question. "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God have said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be what? My people." And here's the commandment. And this is the commandment. "Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and I shall be what? Sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I'll receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You remember when Jesus went into the temple in John chapter 2, verse 13 and verse 14, what did he do with the temple that was physically there? He cleansed it out, didn't he?
Yeah.
He started cleaning it. He started to move out those of the money changers. Because we are Christians, because we are the temple of God, the Holy Spirit starts to do a work in our life. He starts to clean us up because it's the temple. And the temple is a vacuum, or it's an empty place for the Holy Spirit to come in and what? Dwell. When the Holy Spirit comes into us and dwells with us, the Bible says then that we are his sons and daughters. That talks about relationship. Someone says, "I'm saved, and there is no desire in that person's heart for the Word of God. There's no desire for church. There's no desire for being around Christians, and they keep hanging around the pub. They keep hanging around this world." What does the Bible say? The friendship of this world is enmity with God. And they say they are saved. That is not God's salvation. That is an imagination. That's all that is. And us little humans, I don't want to see my mum and dad or my brother or sister go to hell, amen? And if I could wish them into heaven, I would. And I have tried. But if they, which so simply all of us have done here, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved."
That's how simple it is. God is not willing for anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But God's salvation is conditional. It's conditional on this one thing. He saves you who is unholy to make you what?
Holy.
Because he's holy. That's God's salvation. Someone should say amen.
Amen.
Now, I'm going to say another thing here. I've been saved for 30 years and I've been around the Bible believers all my life. And you know one of the greatest things that grieves me, and I know some of us know some people like this, they say they believe the Bible. I believe the King James Bible. Well, that's really good. I'm glad you believe the King James Bible. But that's not God's salvation. What? I'm going to say it again. That's not God's salvation. That's you believing the King James Bible. But if you really do believe that this is the Word of God, and we do, and the proof of it is this, is that the Word of God will do the work of sanctification. And that's what he said in John chapter 17, when he was speaking to the Father, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Remember that?
Yeah.
And if you say to me that you believe the word of God, And that means you believe it, and yet you've been reading it, and you've been dwelling in it, and God's been showing you from His Word, and you'll love it, and you have a desire for the things that are in this book, and you want to start to seek those things which are above, amen, and not on these things on this earth, and you start looking at this is not all there is to life, amen, and there is heaven to come. What a great victory that is. And what we need to be as a church is to have the door open so others can come in and find that same truth and hope, amen?
Amen.
That they might find and hear the gospel that Jesus died for their sins and He was buried and rose again. But I'm not going to accept someone who comes in here and says, I believe the Bible. Then let me ask you a question. You do you? Christian. And I'm talking to Christians, I'm not talking to other people. Then why aren't you in church? I should hear some amens.
Yeah.
Why are you down the pub? Come on. I'm going to doubt your salvation. I'm even going to doubt you believe the Word of God. I'm being honest this morning. It is such a crucial... What I'm saying this morning is so crucial. Because what we do, we just say, oh, well, they're saved and they can go and do what they damn well please. No, they cannot. Because in Galatians it says, beware of lasciviousness. We don't walk after the lust of the flesh anymore. My friends aren't those down at the pub any longer, amen? You know, I found out they weren't my friends. You know where I found my friends? In church. Around God's people. What a blessing that is. Now, isn't it when you come into church, isn't it funny? Man, there's lots of different kinds of people in church. I wouldn't have picked you as my friends. Amen? And maybe you wouldn't have picked me either. But this is what I want to say. But the very thing that makes us friends is that we believe in a holy God who can save the soul from sin, and He can sanctify the sinner, get them saved, turn them around, make them holy, and make something good out of their life, and this is it. And this is what God's salvation is. And I'm going to put it quite simply as this. The salvation of God is this. I'm going to put it one word. Is that you serve Him. That's it. Now, Martha served. Who's ever really just enjoyed doing things for the Lord? We all have, haven't we? You know, when you do something for the Lord, isn't it amazing that you now are serving Him, you're in His presence, you're doing what He wants? Hey, have you ever noticed that you never think about your past?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know you never think about the future either, amen?
Mm-hmm.
You know why that is? Because now I have God's salvation. I understand what God's salvation is. I understand that you have taken this vessel, which was not good. It was, as it says, has to be trodden under. I mean, he took this thing and he cleaned this thing up and he turns this thing around, which is us, and he makes us whole. Does that make sense, everyone?
Yes.
Can I say this really, really kindly? When someone says that they're saved, please don't fall into that trap just thinking, oh, well, they're saved because you want them to be saved. That's not God's salvation. That isn't. That's not biblical. That's not what this book teaches. Do you know why? Do you know why they said to Lazarus to let him go? They not only he received sight, you know what the whole idea was? That he could go now and serve God. I think it was on Wednesday night, when the Lord returns, it says thousands and 10,000 ministered unto Him. They ministered. Do you know what we'll do in heaven, folks? We'll serve. Do you know, think about the Lord for a moment. You know what it says about the Son of Man when He came? He didn't come to be ministered unto, but what? To minister. Jesus came, He came to what? To minister. You know what that is? To serve. Do you know what we need to do as Christians?
Serve.
Amen. Amen. And look, if you know someone who thinks that alcohol's okay in the Christian's life, I'm not talking about someone who doesn't know the Lord, please don't. I'm not judging them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about someone who's saved, who knows the Lord, a Saviour,
and you're one of his, and they keep drinking, can I say something? Leave them alone. Move away from them. Well, I will guarantee you one thing. When they hold on to that one sin,
I have never seen any of them move on for God. I've never seen any of them serve him. And if they are saved, that's something between them and God. I'm not here to judge that. But I will say this very clearly, that if they are saved and they go to heaven, which that's what salvation does, and they willfully were disobedient, they will receive no rewards. Well, you say, Brother Simon, what about the person that died on the deathbed? They didn't have time to serve him. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. That's them. Because I'm not them. I'm me. And I got saved 30 years ago. You know, I have seen friends who are dear friends to me who have turned their back on what I've just been talking about. They walked away from God's salvation and they've done despite unto the Son of God and made him to an open shame and they went back. You know, they are, you know what's happened in their lives? Divorce, lost their children. Some of the kids have ended up in jail. And I could keep on saying, I could keep on adding to the list. And they moved away. This is serious, isn't it? It's a serious subject. Look, I know it's a little serious this morning. Sometimes you come to church, you don't always want to hear something too serious. But I do want us to...